Heavenly Father, as we discuss and look at change, we know that for many people, change is a four-letter word like fear. And yet for many, change is a four-letter word like hope. Help us as we study your word, as we seek your presence, to live with and move through the challenges of change. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
I've got to ask, I am going to make, this coming Thursday, I will make a change and that I'm going to get my hair cut. I've really enjoyed the long hair, but I will make that kind of change as we move into a different phase here in Pennsylvania. So that's where I am. I hope everybody else has enjoyed the last week. I appreciate you being here this morning. I'm going to try to find, I didn't ask and I should have last week, how many of you have, if you could raise your hand or say yes or whatever, have had the fortunate opportunity to have gone to Florence or been in Florence to see some of the artwork and sculpture and architecture there? Is it not amazing? And I'm going to talk more about it next week, bring that back in, especially with the sculpture of David by Michelangelo, as we talk about change and personal, the challenges of change. So I'm going to switch to my share screen. Let's see. Let's see, Ted, I need to be able to get to that.
So go ahead and open up the slideshow. And then you can just go down and share to the show.
Let's see. That's not what I want. There it is. Is that it?
You're not shared yet, I don't think.
He's on an Apple, Ted, I think.
Am I sharing yet?
No.
Not yet.
And on an Apple, is it a little green box like it is on a PC?
Just go down to the bottom where it says share screen. It says it's in green.
Let me get back to it.
It's either at the bottom or the top because it varies.
On the same bar where the mute is.
Oh, that way. There we go. It says that host disabled it.
Well,
no.
We don't want that. Hang on a sec. Let me see if I can. Okay, you're good now to share.
Are we on?
You should be able to share. You won't get that host disabled again.
We're on.
Hey, Dave.
Let me go back and find out how to.
Wherever it told you host disabled, share screen, try it now and you should be able to get it.
Okay.
It's a bright green box.
Yeah, I've got it. I just can't get to my.
Just click the button that says share screen and it'll give you options for what to share. There you go.
There you go.
Yeah.
Okay, now let me see if I can.
Here you go.
Here we go.
Success. Okay,
does it have the full?
No, no, go down to the bottom. Right there, there's a little.
Right there where it says from beginning, just click that up at the top.
There we go.
There you go.
Okay.
All right.
Cooking with gas.
Okay. Change is difficult technologically. But then I try to go back and think about how change was difficult for those who began to use electricity in the Appalachians when it came through the TVA and telephones and all of that sort of stuff, and moving from party line to just regular line, for those of you who remember party lines, and then the dial-up computers with all of that. So we have moved through a lot of change with that. So just talking about going back to last week, we spoke about Renaissance art and how the world continues to shift dramatically and has ever since the beginning, I think, but in ways that are disorienting and upsetting in many, many ways. But yet, there's also the sense of change, as Scripture tells us, that when this change happens, that the idea of rebirth, that it bears much fruit, that something we've never seen before. And that's going, again, this is just from last week, talking about Renaissance art, that we know change is hard, it's inevitable, and yet we see it everywhere as to what's going on. We know it in our own lives, the stories we tell of change, and it's a question of, as Socrates pointed out, of where do we focus our energy? Fighting some of the changes, and I understand that, but yet there's also of moving forward and building on something new as to where it is. And the Renaissance brought to life, if you will, if you remember, I talked about how it had its roots in humanism, in understanding, a recapturing or a rebirth, if you will, humanity in all its glory. Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, Raphael, all these artists that began to show the humans, and not just in art, but a flowering of human achievement in science and architecture and literature and education. And for us as Christians, it bore fruit in the fruit was more in the Reformation. Again, an understanding of who we are as humans. John Calvin begins his piece of theology saying, to know God is to know ourselves, and to know ourselves is to know God. And so this is where I want to look at, to turn our attention, if you will, from the last week, the thinking of the art with bringing humanity in us to fruit, to show it, to bring it to flower, to today, to speak about the Creator, the creation itself, and the creating God. That's where, in terms of looking at religion. And so, in Genesis, beginning at the beginning, Genesis 1, in the beginning, when God began to create the heavens and the earth was a formless void, darkness covered, there was chaos, and the Spirit of God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, in these two verses, you have one, theologically, you have the Trinity. There is God the Creator, there is the Spirit of God, and then the Word of God. All in these, at the very beginning. So never ever let it be said, just as an aside, that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. The Spirit of God has been moving throughout creation from the very beginning. But maybe some of you catch it or caught it there in Genesis 1. I have in blue, in the beginning, when God began to create the heavens and the earth. In most Christian Bibles, the text is, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, and there's a little asterisk, and you go down to footnote A, which is the very first footnote of Scripture, and it'll show this particular translation, when God began to create the heavens and the earth. In some of my doctoral studies, when this is where I began, I saw this, I really thought about it many, many years ago. that this is how the Hebrew Bible reads for the very first verse of Genesis 1. And what this does, and my professor, what he brought out, it's a sense of time, of that a Hebrew understanding of time, that is, that it's a beginning that has not been concluded, that when God began to create the heavens and the earth, which opens up an understanding of God always and continuing to create, not just God did it 7 days, or 6 days, creation is over, boom, that's it. God rests and God goes away and takes a vacation somewhere. God, in the Hebrew understanding, and I appreciate this, that it's ongoing. It's a beginning without end in some ways. And the very fact that we as Christians even can say that there's a variant reading opens us up, and this is hard for a lot of us, I think, to understand that there's something other than the way it is. This is the way I learned it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. Case closed. No, there's another way to look at it, another perspective. And this is part of of an understanding, or coming to a better understanding of change. And then also, and I brought this up last week, the beginning of the book and the end of the book are the same. So there's a continuity here. This is in Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. And you hear almost a repeat or a different way of saying the same thing that was in Genesis 1, a new heaven and a new earth. I heard a loud voice from the throne. The one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I'm making all things new. And write these, for these words are trustworthy and true." Again, the word of God in terms of creation. And so we're, from the beginning to the end, we're told of a creation which never passes away. There's a beginning with always a new ending. And the story of Israel captures that. I think this is if you can get a big picture of scriptures and the people of God, it's always a story of journeys. I mean, from the very beginning, with Adam and Eve leaving the Garden of Eden, Noah on the ark, and the ark, Abraham and Sarah moving to a new land. As Frederick Buechner said, even in their own personal lives, Abraham and Sarah moving from the geriatric ward to the obstetrics, to the new baby ward, as what God is doing. There's Joseph being taken to Egypt, Jacob and his family going to Egypt, Moses leading the people out of Egypt, Joshua taking the people into the promised land, David going out to meet Goliath, these through floods and famines, family betrayals, adultery and murder, seductions and slavery. And in many ways, the story of Israel is an R-rated book. It's a dangerous thing to have your children read this, because it really captures who we are as humans in all colors for us. And then you move into the New Testament. It begins with the journey of Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem to Egypt, back to Nazareth. Jesus in his own journey into the wilderness with the temptations from Capernaum to Jerusalem, up the road to Calvary. The Great Commission, where he says, "Go into the ends of the earth." You got to realize these were Galileans, for the most part, had never been anywhere beyond their hometown, and to be told to go into all the world. Paul, from the beginning, it's a journey. It's all about journeys, and something is going to happen that God is part of, that the home of God is among his people. This idea of change that is happening, that is very much through Scripture and all the way through Scripture. And I want to take us into Isaiah, because Isaiah, God is speaking the specific words of of doing something new, of doing a new thing. And he asks in here in Isaiah 43, do you not perceive it? Can you not see it as to what's going on? And I, as I said in a sermon last week even, that maybe, you know, part of Jesus' commission is being to bring recovery of sight to the blind. And maybe we are part of those who need to be delivered from our own blindness for the new thing that God is doing in our world. But all of these words, when you go through these chapters in Isaiah, so many new things I now declare. I'm about to do a new thing. You should be called by a new name. Create new heavens and a new earth, which shows back up in Revelation. The new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, says the Lord. All of these are written during a very difficult time called the exile. And this is a picture I found by a very modern picture of the exile, which I think describes or pictures the chaos of what's happening as the Hebrews, the Israelites, are taken from Jerusalem over to Babylon. Truly one of the, and I think an oft neglected part of our reading of Scripture. We know about the Exodus, and we celebrate the Exodus, but this understanding of the exile and what it did to the people of Israel and their change. It happened, some say it happened around 600 BC, but most scholars really pick the date of 587, 86 BC, before the Common Era, when the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadrezzar, and many, not all, but many Israelites were taken away back to Babylon and held in captivity for 48 years. Not necessarily slaves, because we know the story of Esther and we know the story of Daniel and all the others that were advisors to the king as to how they're, but they really were slaves, if you will, taken into captivity. It ended when Cyrus the Great gave the Israelites permission to return to Palestine, which is another story about change and how they reacted to it. But I want you to think about exiles in our own history. And this is where we moved into in the sense of a cultural change, where people were taken captivity in their home country and brought to another land, forced to settle in as into a new land. We call it slavery. We know that. Where the Japanese internment, taken away from their homes and settled into prison, into camps. We know about the Holocaust, where people, because of who they were, their faith, their ethnicity, their sexual orientation, were taken to camps. There has been exile in many different ways, in many different places throughout the history of the world. But here the scriptures capture it for us and our ancestors in the faith, in the Hebrews. And so how did they react? How did the Israelites react to change? They wrote songs. The only book of the Bible that was written during the exile is Lamentations. I think you can imagine, you can understand that. Laments, a lament as to the change in their world, how it's been turned upside down. Not even turned upside down, it has been destroyed. And so this is a psalm, excuse me, that is a lament over the destruction of Jerusalem, Psalm 137. And many of us, I don't know that we realize this is here, but this is from the time of the change, the chaos of exile. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. We are in a time of our life, we try to remember how it used to be, and we cried. It's not ever again. And so the question, how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? This is a way. What is God doing? What in the world is going on in our life? How can I be faithful? How can I praise God? How can I rejoice with God? To sing a song in a foreign land. And then this is one, verse 8 and 9, that really captures the anger, the fear, the depths of feelings that are coming from these people whose world has been destroyed. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. This violent response, I think, is very, it's very human. It's who we are when this world, and in terms of a reaction, a lament, a response to a world that has been destroyed. It's shaking our fist in God's face. Any of you who've been, any of us who've been through a very tragic disease with what's happening, with something that happens to our life, I can share personally in my own life of faith. It was almost 36 years ago, about this time, we were with my father for Father's Day. We went to church, came back, and then about a week later, my father died. And as a young minister, how I felt in terms of shaking my fist in God's face. How could you do this to my world? How could I sing the Lord's song in a foreign land when death is all around me? This is how we are. And I want to say, this is okay. And so in looking at that, the Psalms, I want to go to the Psalms to give us a way of understanding our response to what happens in our world, that the scripture gives us this, that the Psalms give voice to faith-seeking understanding. Our words to God that describe what we're feeling. And it runs the gamut from that sense of take those Babylonian babies and destroy them to all the other praises that we see. It's our book. And this is the Psalms. We often turn to, I know that we do, to pieces, to words in Paul's writings, but I invite you to read the Psalms, to take a psalm a day, and be able to grab hold of it and say, is this my psalm for today as to how I am? That the Psalms invite us to face the dark times for when the Proverbs don't work. And we know the Proverbs are filled with, if you do this, good things will happen. The base irony is, train up a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. We know that's somewhat true, but there are times it's not. What happens when the Proverbs don't work? When I've done all that I'm supposed to do and things don't turn out the way I thought they would? The Psalms give voice to that sense of how can I talk to God. Because the Psalms provide us a space, and I'm going to bring this back next week, provide a space for humans to be partners with God in God's creative work, that these Psalms speak to us of a common experience of anger and joy, sadness and delight, fear and faith, perplexity and praise, and how do we work this out with God? What is God working for us, this back to the Isaiah, this new thing that's happening, even though I can't see it right now, I don't see it, I don't want to see it, but what is going on? And the Psalms are this conversation with God, that the Psalms are the one place, the Psalms are the one book of scripture and all these songs that are there where it's our, I'll say it again, our words to God. God is not speaking to us in the Psalms. All the Psalms are us speaking to God, a conversation with God that opens it up. And is that not what poetry is supposed to do? to be help us describe our feelings and get in touch with our with those feelings and words that bring voice, as we're told, depth, where deep speaks to deep, to have that. And I think the Psalms, in a way, Paul does talk about how the Holy Spirit, when sighs too deep for words, I think the Psalms give voice to those sighs that are too deep for words, to where we understand or be able to have a conversation with God in the midst of our dark times about what matters most to us and what matters most to God. And what matters most to God is God's creation and God's desire for justice and mercy and humility. We talk about that. We know that through Scripture and through Isaiah. So a little bit about how the Psalms do this. And this is not original with me. This is from Walter Brueggemann in Praying the Psalms, of how we can read the Psalms and different Psalms for different times. The Psalms provide a liturgical map for Israel's life with God. And remember that life with God is a life of journeys, good times and bad times, where they were in the promise, where that they were in slavery. They came to the promised land. It's ups and downs. But we understand this. There are times when we are securely oriented, and I'll bring more to this, that where this is the comfortable time when everything is going well, when there's this inner sense of peace and calm and purpose. That I keep talking about how it used to be, but there are times of how it ought to be. And we have those places with that. But then we move in a time where we are painfully disoriented. And there's something like COVID-19, a doctor's diagnosis, something tragic within our family. That it's just, as I mentioned last week, those that list of changes in one's life that result in stress. And it all has to do with changes from job change, divorce, marriage, family difficulties, just so many different things. But life will never be the same. And it's hard. It's very, very hard. The Great Depression, World War II, Vietnam, Iraq, Afghanistan, all these things that are going on, we know, and we can describe, we know them in our own world. We know life is changing. And the concern, we don't know where it's going to end. How is it going to end up? And we really begin to realize our own mortality. This is where many of us of my generation who have the sandwich generation, we're caring for parents who are growing older and older, and we know things are happening to them. We don't know where it's going to end. And then our children are growing up with their own children, and it's a world so different than the one I grew up in or where when I had children. And quite often, what happens, and going back to the exile, we're frustrated, we're fearful, we feel lost, we want a sign from God. What are you doing? We want a miracle. Can you do this now? Where does this painful disorientation end? And then the next, as you read through the Psalms, and this is from Walter Brueggemann, being surprisingly reoriented. God, I can't, it's in some ways it's like looking for a pastor. There is no timeline. There is no date to be given. It's going to happen. For the Israelites in Egypt, it was 400 years, a long time. Moving in through the Exodus, 40 years, a long time. But there is that movement of being surprisingly reoriented, where God does this new thing. And you go back to Isaiah in chapter 40, one of my favorite chapters in the whole of Scripture, but in there toward the end, have you not known, have you not heard, being surprised by something new from God. And just when we think everything was lost, God gives power, and this is from Isaiah 40, God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless, those who wait upon the Lord, that shall renew their strength, mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And I think this is this sense of that we want things to return back to when we were securely oriented, when we truly felt we were mounting up with wings like eagles. I remind you of John Claypool, the late John Claypool, who wrote a wonderful, a terribly wonderful book, or it was four sermons during the time with his own family. This has been many, many years ago, when his 10, 11-year-old daughter developed leukemia, and four sermons as he moved through that time. And after she died, he stood in the pulpit and he used this passage from Isaiah, and he says, where I am right now is not, I can't even walk, but I'm standing up, and that's good enough. This sense again of understanding God's presence in all of this. Now this movement through change, as Walter Brueggemann picks it up in the Psalms, and I think does capture the story of God's people. And if you will, look at this idea, being securely oriented. This is the Easter Passion Week, being securely oriented. They were at the Lord at the upper room, and they had had the great Psalm parade of palms into the city. And then there's the crucifixion of being painfully disoriented, more so. And then think about it in terms of the resurrection, surprisingly reoriented. This in a span of 3 days, 400 years, however it is, this is what God is doing. And that's why I don't want us to get so caught up in time. That's that idea of God created the heavens and the earth and all things are moving forward. It's this when God began to create. God is continually in the midst of creating. Now, others have talked about this framework. Richard Rohr speaks of it as order, disorder, reorder. Others use descriptives such as place, displace, replace, home, homelessness, homecoming. So many ways that speak to change of what's happening in our world. But I think they're all pictures of maps. A way of understanding our own journey. And I just want to get to the idea of what the Psalms do, how this really works, and how you can see this. It's a cartoon by Steve Thomason, but you start out in orientation, this sense of security, God saved me, I'm in a strong place, then something happens, life happens, we cry out to God, and then reorientation, we're back to a place of praise the Lord again. Psalm 23 just in itself captures this journey, this movement for us through change, that we are made to lay down in green pastures, we're guided by still waters, my soul is restored, life is good. That's the very beginning, that's orientation. In this sense of how I see the world, how my world is around me. And then all of a sudden, the psalmist moves to, but even though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, fear and evil, and it doesn't say fear and evil are not going to be around me, it's just I'm not going to fear them. It's there. This sense of disorientation. This is what's happening. It does happen. The psalmist is very honest. David understands this. This piece of disorientation, and then are his world being turned upside down, and then this piece of moving out of that. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We cry out to God, and then the reorientation of praise the Lord, of you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You have helped me, O God. I'm We are weak. You are God. You are there for us. And so that movement. And then particular psalms, just to bring to mind, just to let you know how this really works with, let me find my psalm. The Psalm 1, I'll look at Psalm 8 in here. What are we humans, O God, that you are mindful of us? It gives praise to God, how Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set glory above the heavens. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? It's an understanding where we are the pinnacle of creation. I stand at the top of the mountain and shout praises to God that you have given us dominion over all the works of your hands. Going back to that picture by Michelangelo of creation, we are the ultimate. How wonderful it is you've made us strong. How majestic is your name in all the earth. But then there comes a time, the Psalms of disorientation. And I think the prime candidate that expresses this is Psalm 13. How many of us have been there? Again, this at times is our psalm. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul? Wait. Let's go to verse 8. Go back. Again, you understand the change. Now it's no longer what are you thinking of us? It's now, why aren't you thinking of us? Don't you care about us? Consider and answer me. We are in that dark place where we cannot find our way out. It's the living nightmare of life gone wrong. And where is God? And then we move to Psalms of reorientation, being in that new place. Psalm 98 in particular is one. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory. Sing praises to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. This sense, again, of praise the Lord, that God has brought me out of the dark place. I understand that. I see that as to what God is doing. Again, to go back, just the Psalms as one place to capture what God, our own life journey in all its different, that all of us are at different places along that journey. I think that's part of what we have to understand, that where you are, where I am, where so many people around us are in different places along there, but here is a place in the Bible that helps us have a conversation with God of where I am, knowing that today maybe it is different. Every day, the new day, but this is we find out where we are. And then this is what we look for, I think, is where it comes out. In Jeremiah, again, a prophet of the exile. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. That is the basis of the reorientation of what is going to happen, how God is working with us. And so this sense of our conversation with God, and I'll go back to the Psalms, God can take anything we have to say to God. God can deal with it. Don't hold back as to where we are. And be aware, going back to Psalm 137, the Israelites, as far as we know, never took up babies and crushed their heads. It was a way to vent, a way to let go of that deep speaking to deep, that depth of the darkness within their world. And Jeremiah says, I'll make a new covenant, and then they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. I tell a story. An older member of an adult Sunday school class was reading from a Bible that used the name Yahweh for the Lord. And maybe you've seen it in your Bibles. Rather than the Lord, it said Yahweh. Well, his vision wasn't the best, but so as he read the text, he actually misread it and said, Yahoo said, But in that misreading, I think he gave, I believe it's a very dynamic interpretation of the text, because it's a story of God's creating and making all things new. And the story of it's the story of the covenant people with the covenant maker of Yahoo. This is something to be praised. And so this is, as I say, last week we looked at the humanity and the blossoming of humanity and understanding back to Psalm 8, if you will, what are mortals that you think of us? We need to be understanding of this. But today, the understanding of God as the creator and what God is doing to help us learn, as I would say, color outside the lines. And what I want to do next Sunday, when we really look at the challenges of change, and I spoke about those spaces where we can be partners with God. And I think there is a Michelangelo, I don't know his complete faith, but there is something here that I believe the Spirit was moving to understand that space between God the creator and humans the creation that says, that gives us that room to grow, that God continues to fill that space with what we know, what we would call the new covenant. And what is that promise? And how do we live into that promise? And I want to try to get to some specifics as to how we deal with change, from some basic change to some change we're going through now. And I really believe we're in a cultural moment of looking at change, forcing us to look at, if you will, this space. And what can we do with it? And what's our part to play with? What's our part with God, as partners with God, to learn to color outside the lines where we sort of said, this is how it is. And we're moving through some disorienting times, and how are we going to be reoriented? That's it.
All right, let's go to church.
Okay. Let me get back to, there we go. How'd I get back to my screen?
You can go down to where you should. You can just click under slide share at the share screen at the bottom, stop sharing, click on that and say stop sharing.
Oh, that's difficult for me as a minister to stop sharing. I'm sorry.
Sort of say to stop
talking. Talking and sharing are the same things for us as ministers. We just keep doing it. So I'm finished talking. Right. Any questions, comments, thoughts? It's something new, I hope, for you to understand. Look at Scripture and the idea of change and how it helps us move through this change.
I know, Bruce, one of the things I've learned about over the course of my career, but life too, is that a lot of times I'm battling expectations. So, you know, if I reorient my expectation to follow this cycle, this model, becomes a little easier to cope with, I think.
I agree, Bob. I think that's part of it. It's what I've come to believe about prayer. For many people, we set up a grocery list of what I want God to do rather than sharing with God, this is what's going on in my life. And I share this, it's rather than saying, God, I want you to do this, it's God, I care. I confess. Yeah, I prayed the prayers for my father very clearly. But it's still the coming back, always understanding of be still and listen.
Yeah, he's taking questions now.
So Kushner describes this as the cosmic vending machine.
Yes, that I agree. I've turned with the cosmic bellhop. I got room service. You know, I ordered a medium rare steak and I got a well done. God, you better change it. Or, you know, why weren't you here yesterday? So, again, how we understand our relationship with God, and there's some specifics to that, I think, in terms of how we are and deal with change from the different kinds of change in our world, in our lives. as to what that is. Not all change is the same. Other comments, thoughts as we get ready for worship? You can walk, I mean, we're going to, about 15 minutes, you can walk from your living room to your living room and worship rather than from the chapel to the sanctuary. Or you can walk from your living room to the living room to the sanctuary.
I was reminded when you were quoting Psalm 13 that, you know, in Psalm 13, you know, asking where God is, that I've heard it said that, you know, God doesn't move from us, we move away from God, and it's our journey to move back toward God. He's a constant and always there.
I would say it's not so much that we've moved away from those shadows of, I'll use Psalm 23, the valley of the shadows of death that cover our understanding. Elijah being we go into a cave. If you'll take Elijah's picture, Elijah, who had just defeated Jezebel and all her priests, or defeated all of Jezebel's priests, and then he runs to the cave because he's scared to death. You know, what's going on? And I think that's maybe it. We go and hide in our cave, a different way of saying, yes, we've moved away. Our God's not, we don't think God's there. God is not there as God was before. That orientation to disorientation. Have any of you ever done spin the bat, where you go around and around and around and around? The world is the same, but our perspective is so different. And if you've ever done it, you start off, you're supposed to run here, and we run way over here. I think that's a way to understand the disorientation of what's going on, Barb, that, yeah, we've moved away from our orientation with God. Anybody else?
I think a lot about Job, and the part of the story that I've been focusing on when I read it lately is that Job is asking all these hard questions, and God shows up but never really answers the question that Job is asking.
Yeah. That's, do you think that's sort of our, and maybe from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, we want answers. I want it in black and white. I want it where I can put it on my bumper sticker. I want to make a pillow out of it. Anything like that, just give me that answer. And they came to Jesus himself, give us a sign. And yes, it's very difficult to go to that place when that's part of, and I will say, I think that's part of our, is the little that I know, that's one of the weaknesses of Western knowledge, that we have a difficulty with mystery, that what the Renaissance did and the Reformation did was we had it in black and white. And when we got that printing press, and there it was, God is. That's it. And so we've done that. And if you move with the Hebrews, I think, and into the Eastern understanding, that's why I like that reading in when God began to create the heavens and the earth, it opens it up to a mystery. That, what do you mean when God began to create? Is it still happening? Where is it happening? What's the next chapter? That piece of it. So does it bother? I think that's, yeah, that's part of our difficulty with change, the idea with it of that.
I'll make a comment. I can't help but thinking of what's going on currently. We were sort of going along and our lives were comfortable. And then we had the virus, and then we had George Floyd, and now everything is up in the air. So I think what we have to do is somehow have faith that we can bring it back into some good order. And that's the part I'm not sure we know how to do.
Yeah.
But it's a challenge to do it with love and insight, I guess.
So, there, I think, Bobby, you're right, and I'm going to bring it next week. Yesterday, our General Assembly for the Presbyterian Church met through Zoom meetings. They were supposed to be in Baltimore, but they're doing it all through Zoom meetings, elected two co-moderators, as we've begun to do, because the General Assembly only meets every other year. And the co-moderators, and I cannot remember their names, one is the executive of the Lakes and Prairie Synod, which is up in Minnesota, Wisconsin, that whole area. The other is pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama, which I served a church in that presbytery and knew the previous minister. But their comments after being elected deal with hope and how that moves forward. And I'm going to bring that next week. And I think hope is part of it. And I would, if any of you have spare time for reading and want good theology, I urge you to read Jürgen Moltmann, A Theology of Hope, The Crucified God That Deals with Suffering. I find him to be, and this is, we're getting close to the end, but I was going to bring this next week, but I think his theology right now, and I've had it for a long time, of what it means to suffer and where God is in the midst of our suffering, that we've always wanted God, and I'll close with this, that we like God when all is well. And I will speak to this church. We love it. All is well, and we don't need to say anything else. And then we go through this time of turmoil where everything is, we understand that all is not well. And then we have to be patient with one another. And Bob, to your point, I think we have to be patient with God, as God is surely patient with us. As I said in a message this past week, that the first definition of patience is love. And I think anyone who's been married a long time understands that very well, as to what that patience involves. But then we come out on the other end through our suffering. And again, using from John Claypool, he described it, this new place, as the incredible all rightness of how it ought to be, where we come to understand God in a new way. And it's just how, why, wow. That's part of it. And then it keeps going, and understand it as a cycle. That we get into this incredible all rightness of how it ought to be, then something else happens. It's life moving on. It is how we are. But I think, Bobby, you're right, and that's what I want to talk to next week, some specifics that in this very much of a cultural revolution, that there's something here. Can we grab hold of this moment and see it in terms of change for us personally? Those needs for personal change and cultural change that where we are, and maybe to help us out. So next week, the challenges of change. I will change next week because I will have had a haircut.
Here.
Maybe us too.
So that's part of my change. I don't want it, because I've always said when I retire, I want to go back to my long hair days. This is going back to those days. I'm 70, 50 years ago. So, and maybe if y'all will make major contributions to the church's funds, I'll show a picture of change itself. But I need money. Mm-hmm. For that. But no, it's change. And so we're going to talk about those challenges next week. Again, thank y'all so much for taking your time this Sunday morning. I really appreciate
it. Thank you, Bruce.
Thank you.
Happy Father's Day, fathers and grandfathers, all.
Live long and prosper.
Big first day. Yeah.
Thank you, Ted.
Thank you,
Bruce.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye bye, Kathy.
Bye. And I'll see the church.